If you turn with me to Revelations, the second chapter, we'll begin reading in the 8th verse this morning, and we're going to talk about the church at Smyrna. We've been going through the book of Revelations. We finally made it to chapter 2 last week, talked about the church that had lost, that God, Christ has somewhat against them because they'd lost their first love. They were a loveless church, and we talked about them quite a bit last week. But we'll move on into the next church today, the church at Smyrna. And throughout history, the church has been persecuted. The more it's persecuted, the greater its purity and its strength. The more the church is persecuted, the stronger it gets. Maybe that's why the American church is so weak. For the most part, we're not persecuted. We come to church every week. We can worship however we wish to worship, any form, fashion. You can find all kinds of churches in the United States of America doing all kinds of different sorts of music, all kinds of lighting, all kinds of staging, all kinds of different things. Many of them are lifeless, but yet you can find any kind of church you want to in the United States. And go worship there without fear of someone coming through the doors someday and saying, you're going to be arrested for worshiping the Lord. You can do that here in the United States. Maybe that's why we're not growing. Maybe that's why we don't have the strength we need anymore. We don't see a need for the Holy Ghost any longer. We're just kind of going through motions. Not emotions, but motions. As a church. So, I'm just saying that. I throw things out there, but you know, for decades, the churches in the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe were oppressed by their atheistic communist governments. Believers continue today to be persecuted in several nations in our world. I mean, all around the world, you can read, we even get a publication, Voice of the Martyrs out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And they go to the persecuted church around the world, and they'll give you stories about churches and people that are of faith all around this world. They're being persecuted because of their faith. The Indian government, where I've been twice in my lifetime to India to preach and visit with some pastors, they're beginning to crack down because of their Hindu religion, and then they are beginning to crack down on Christians even more so today than they were 10 years ago when I first went to India. There's just a persecuted church in the world today. That's not us, but there are persecuted churches. People are forbidden to express their faith, and many are imprisoned, and there are people being martyred. Probably somebody today will be martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their refusal to deny Him. They have chosen to take up their cross and follow Him at the expense of their very life. And so there's always been a martyred church. In the former Soviet Union, those churches, and they not only were there, they prospered under that regime while they were under communist governments. They prospered. And when the communism fell, a powerful, pure church was revealed, characterized by a genuine faith and deep zeal for God. I'm not advocating that we come under persecution, don't get me wrong. But somewhere along the way, we have lost our zeal. And we've just lost it. And as a pastor, that crushes me, because we try to lead you in worship, and we try to teach you about Christ, And I've talked to my pastor friends, and they're dealing with the same things we are here in our church, and almost exactly the same things, different people, but same problems, same issues, same lack of a move of the Holy Ghost, just same old in a lot of our churches around our state. And so but that's terrible. I'd rather be abnormal as normal. Wouldn't you? I'd rather be an exception to the rule as the rule. I want this church to be revived. We're not talking about necessarily our church today, because we're not persecuted. Although there are pockets of persecution when you're a Christian. I understand that. But this church at Smyrna was a suffering church. Scripture links persecution and spiritual strength. James wrote that the testing of your faith produces endurance that leads to being spiritually complete, lacking nothing. You can read that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And Peter encourages suffering Christians with the truth that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, conform, strengthen, and establish you. Everybody goes through some sort of persecution, but it says we have hope because our God will perfect, confirm, conform, strengthen, and establish you. So don't give up when you're going through times of difficulty. Don't give up. Hang in there. Let's read our scripture, and then we'll go further in this today. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Every time I read that word Holy Spirit anymore, it just kind of something wells up in me. It maybe doesn't you, but it does me. It just almost makes me want to talk in tongues. To think that the Spirit of God still speaks to people today, still speaks to our hearts, still wells up within us, that spiritual power. The Bible says in Acts, the first chapter, you shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I'm not preaching about the Holy Ghost today, but I would like to see a genuine move of the Holy Ghost in our church again. A genuine move of the Holy Ghost where people are being challenged, changed, empowered, uplifted. They lose control and just want to worship. I'm longing for that again. Well, that's a long way off, Pastor. Well, maybe so. Let's talk about persecution today. Let's see how blessed you are. Because you're a blessed people. A blessed people. Perfect persecution had purified the church at Smyrna and had affirmed the members of faith. The persecution and trials always strengthen and refine genuine faith, but destroys false faith. Persecution will show you who's genuine and who's not. Because there's a lot of people like to say they're called by the name of Christ, but when the going gets tough, so to speak, the tough will get going, but the weak will always run. They will falter, they will fall. Those who are not genuine in Christ cannot stand the pressure. They are not like the three Hebrew children when they were thrown in the furnace, who said, whether we die or whether we don't, it's immaterial to us, O King, but we're going to serve God. And they were thrown in there, and the Bible says that the king came up to the edge of the furnace and saw four men in the fire and said, I think that fourth was like the Son of God. He said, it's something different that I've ever saw before. And they brought them out. They were persecuted. They were cast in a fiery furnace, but they walked out without even any smell of fire upon them. I'm afraid the church today, we are so spiritually weak and anemic in our faith that we wouldn't even get near the fire, that we would begin to bow and cry out to Baal and cry out to Nebuchadnezzar and say, oh King, you are King, please don't kill me. I'm afraid of that. I believe we're anemic in our faith today. Preacher, you're ugly today. I was ugly yesterday. I looked in the mirror. But my spirit's right. My heart's right. My love for you is pure. I'm concerned about the church, this church. And I told you that recently. I'm not concerned about the Pentecostal Church of God in town. I'm concerned about Countryside Pentecostal Church of God. I love them people up there, but they got a pastor. They have a shepherd. I'm your shepherd. So I'm concerned about you. Understand, I love the body of Christ, but you're my sheep. You're his sheep, but I'm the shepherd, the under shepherd to the chief shepherd, and I'm concerned about my church. So don't get me wrong when I'm getting ugly up here. I'm not meaning to be ugly. I'm trying to provoke thought that'll bring change, positive spiritual change. The church there couldn't, the hypocrites couldn't handle the pain. They couldn't handle the persecution. False believers can't handle it. Though they suffered, this church suffered physically and economically, they clung to their spiritual riches. If you read the scripture there, Jesus said, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but it says, but you are rich. You are rich in faith. You are rich in the things of God. And so they clung to their spiritual riches. Because of their faithfulness, they did not receive a condemnation from Jesus Christ. This is the only church, I believe, that did not receive any type condemnation from Jesus Christ when he spoke to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And the Bible teaches us, however, that trials and persecutions are a part of the Christian life. Acts 14, verse 22, if you'll put that on the screen right quickly. Maybe I could turn to it quickly, more quickly. You got it back there? And confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, the church was founded on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were under persecution by the Apostle Paul and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of the day immediately. But the Bible says that they scattered and they began to grow and they understood there'd be persecution. They hid out if necessary, but they spread the word of God throughout Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world because they had been empowered by the Holy Ghost and fire and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his saving power to the entire world. And they said, if it cost us our very life, we will share the gospel. That's our commission too, church. To still share the gospel. So we're going to come under persecution every once in a while. It's a part of the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. And it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall. Didn't say might. It could happen. Sometimes it happened. They said they shall suffer persecution. Everybody lives godly in Christ. At one time or another, you're going to suffer some persecution. It might not be as intense as those in foreign lands, but we do suffer persecution for His name's sake and for because of our faith ever now and again. I'm not trying to tell you you don't, but I will want to tell you again that we're not suffering like some people do in foreign lands. We are still have the liberty to worship Him in spirit and truth the way we want to, the way our heart would lead us today. But they did not receive a condemnation. But the Bible teaches us everybody's going to have trials and persecution. The example of the church at Smyrna instructs all churches how to properly respond when trials come. So we know that Jesus Christ is the correspondent here in the chapter 2 to all the churches. It says, the first and the last was dead and has come to life. Chapter 2, verse 8. The first and the last who was dead and came to life as none other than Jesus Christ. He was dead, but he ain't dead no more. He's alive forevermore, seated on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and I, seated there to make sure that you are successful and that you can live a victorious life. He sent back the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to lead, guide, protect us, to convict us, to guide us into all righteousness and truth. And He's here with us today. Church, you're not in this by yourself. Not only do you have the church backing you and oftentimes your family backing you, but you've got the Holy Spirit of Almighty God indwelling inside of you to make sure that you can walk a victorious life in spite of every trial and every persecution, every heartache and hardship that you face. Stop giving up. There's no excuse for it. But Preacher, you don't know the trouble I've seen. So, you don't know the trouble I've seen. None of us can give up. We can't quit. We can't stop. The church there was a good example to us. We know that the writer to the church was the exalted Christ, the first and the last. The Old Testament title for God, and here affirms Christ's equality with God, the first and the last. He who was and is to come, Jesus Christ. He's the eternal, infinite God who already existed when all things were created and who will continue to exist when everything's destroyed. He'll still be God. When this earth is destroyed, he's still God. If he destroys the whole cosmic universe, he'll still be God. He'll still exist because he's God. And that's the God we serve. That's the kind of God I serve, the God that created it all. And if he wants to destroy it all, he'll recreate it all in more beauty and more majesty and better than ever. I tell you what, he made me better than new. I don't know what he did with you, but when he saved me, he made me better than new. I'm glad he saved me. I'm glad he found me some years back and saved me and set my life upon a rock and just made everything right in my life. And said, well, you've had problems. Yes, I have, but everything's right in my life because of Christ. Eternal God became man and was dead and came back to life. Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 reveals that Christ was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. He died in his human body and as the perfect sacrifice for sin, but now has come to life and lives forever according to the power of the indestructible life in Hebrews 7:16 and Romans 6 and 9. I want to read Romans 6 and 9 to you right now today. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, neither death no longer has dominion over him. He will never, ever die again. And you and I, once we die, we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever, and we'll never die again, be in our indestructible, undescribable bodies, our glorified existence. One day soon, we're going to be with the King. He's coming again, church. Don't give up now. We're too far upon the journey to think about turning back. Amen. I'm too far. Christ was identifying with us to comfort them as with the church at Smyrna to comfort them as persecuted believers. He said, I died. I suffered. I'm alive forevermore. You're going to suffer sometime, but you're going to live. You're going to live. Don't give up on your spiritual life. You'll live. He knew they were undergoing difficult times, and you may be struggling today. You may be going through some very difficult times. He knows all about it. He knows it. And he cares about it. And he's speaking to you today and saying, don't give up. Don't quit. Go on through these times. It's going to be all right. It's going to get better. You might suffer unto death, but it'll get better. I tell you, church, sometimes we dread dying. All of us do. Nobody, I don't think I could get a hand raised at all here. I want to die. And if we was to get up a load to run a bus off a cliff today, nobody would get on. You couldn't even find a driver. I wouldn't drive you. I don't want nothing to do with it. But when we die, that's the beginning of our real life, our eternal life. Nobody wants to begin eternal life. That's funny, isn't it? But when we die, we begin eternal life. Jesus was giving them hope today. He has reminded them that he transcends this world and empowers them to do the same. Should they die at the hands of their persecutors, beside them is the one who conquered death. John 11:25. Put that up there, 25 and 26. It says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Go to the next verse. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Believest thou this, it says in the King James. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe it today, don't you? I believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. I put my faith in him. And I know one of these days, oh, I die, I live forevermore in his presence. Amen. Look at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the devil's power over you and I on the cross at Calvary. He came to earth as a lowly man, and he suffered and died to die for our sin, but he did that to destroy the power of Satan over men and women's lives. Not everybody, but over the lives of those that believe that he is the Son of the living God and who have put their faith and trust in him. He has no power over you. Every time you quit giving the devil credit, quit giving the devil glory, he doesn't have any power over the church. I know he tries to buffet, and I know sometimes he'll tempt, but he does not have any real power over the children of God. God, Jesus took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Jesus stripped him of his power. You need to remember that, church. We give him credit for some things. And usually it's not the devil working in a Christian's life. He's tempted us, all right, but we give in to the temptation and we make choices. We don't have to give in to the choices and the temptation. Christ destroyed his power over a Christian's life. Come on now. We just need to get a hold of some things. Then he wrote to the church. Scripture does not record the founding of the church of Smyrna at Smyrna. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts, and most likely it was during Paul's missionary journey to Ephesus, and by someone that Paul might have reached when he was there. At the end of the first century, life was difficult and dangerous in Smyrna. And the city was a hotbed for emperor worship. It was one of the main cities that believed in worshiping the emperor. And of course, the Caesars believed in emperor worship. And they demanded it. And so this is where the context that these folks were living in. It was a capital offense to refuse to offer a yearly sacrifice to the emperor. A capital offense. And you know what that means, don't you? You could suffer death because no sacrifice. Many Christians faced execution, and the most famous of those martyrs was a man named Polycarp. Have you ever heard of the name Polycarp? He suffered persecution and death because he refused to bow to the emperor, to any Caesar, that there any ruler there was other than Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated Smyrna was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh. A myrrh was a substance used as a perfume for the living and the dead. And its association with death perfectly pictures the suffering church at Smyrna. Like myrrh, the church, crushing a fragrant plant, the church at Smyrna, crushed by persecution, gave off a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God. They'd crush that myrrh and make that ointment and that oil out of it, and it was a sweet-smelling oil. But the church at Smyrna, or any church today, you, if you're being persecuted for Christ's sake, as you're being crushed. Well, you said the devil don't have no power over you. He can't take your life. He can persecute you. He can't destroy you. He can crush you, but he can't destroy you. And as you are being persecuted, or what, for his name's sake, and you're being crushed, and it seems like it's unbearable. But as you worship God and as you stay faithful to God, and you may not hardly be able to even offer up a sacrifice of praise. If you give one, it is a definite sacrifice. You can't, it's so tough and so hard that it's hard to even raise your voice at all and give a sacrifice. But when God sees you being crushed for his name's sake, Jesus sees that it's as a sweet smelling aroma that comes up to the throne. Think about this, church. Say, well, I don't know if I can do this any longer. I don't know if I can suffer this any longer. You ought to understand there's an aroma coming from you. God is smelling your sacrifice and he's accepting your sacrifice, and to him it smells sweet. Oh, look at that one, Jesus, or God. Jesus might say to God, look at that one, Holy Ghost, get on down there and begin to comfort them. They're going to, you gotta do some extra in their life. Now, he's always there for us, don't get me wrong, but, hey, get on, angels, go on down there. You've got to be with them. They're going through a difficult time, and the task before them is about to, they're being crushed by everything that's going on in their life. There's been a divorce, or there's been a death, there's been a child that's, wayward. They're being crushed by the persecution. Their job is not telling them they can't pray any longer. They're beginning to persecute them because they're a Christian, and they're telling them this and telling them that. But get on down there and help them because they're being crushed, and I smell it. I smell the aroma of sweetness, the sweetness of faith. I'm smelling the aroma of faithfulness. It's just coming up into my nostrils, and they need help. Church, you don't think like that, I guess. No, we usually get down, oh, I can't believe. It wasn't for bad luck. I just not have any luck. God's never does anything for me. Where's he at when I need him? Everybody's always picking on me. I never do have enough money. Nothing ever goes right. Come on, that's what we do. Church at Smyrna, they were under intense persecution. The Bible said they didn't have enough money to even buy groceries. But they remained faithful. They were in poverty. They were wearing rags. They didn't have shoes on their feet. They couldn't buy a new car next week. They couldn't even fix the old car. They didn't have any electricity in the house. Their water had been shut off. They didn't have propane for their tanker. They couldn't pay OG&E or ONG or Canadian Valley or any of the other utilities. They were just sitting there wondering, what am I going to do? And instead, God said, I see your faithfulness, and you are in poverty, yes, you're under persecution, yes, but you are rich indeed. Remain faithful, church. Remain faithful. This church was faithful. This ancient city, whose origins were lost in history, these citizens were so loyal to Rome, they built a temple in 195 BC where Rome was worshipped. The citizens were so loyal to Rome that when they heard the plight of the Roman army was desperate one winter, that they gave the clothes off their back to help them. The city was one of the most beautiful cities of Asia. It was located on the Gulf of the Aegean Sea and had an excellent harbor. It was a noted city of science and medicine. But yet in the middle of all that was a church. Was a church, a faithful church, while the harbor of the city of Ephesus silted in and the city went out of existence. Smyrna survived numerous earthquakes and fires and exists today as the Turkish city of Izmir. And you know there's turmoil over in Turkey. One of our basketball players could be assassinated if he goes back to Turkey, or put in jail at least. I have mixed emotions about that, but I don't know all the ins and outs of all that, but it's immaterial to me. I hope he don't get killed or anything. That's fine. I don't want him to die. But he's under persecution, and he's a Muslim. Can you imagine what it would be to be a Christian in Turkey today? It was a terrible time then. It's no better, not much better, if any better, now to be a Christian in a Muslim nation. People are giving their lives every day in Muslim nations. But yet, on the opposite side of that, we are hearing and reading where people are coming to Christ in droves. Because they are realizing there has to be something better than this. And Christians are showing them the love of God and standing firm in their faith. And so they're wanting what they have, even if it means being killed. They're doing it. They're dying every day in a Muslim nation for Christ. Every day. Jesus gave them a commendation. Revelation 2 verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Nothing escapes the vision of our Lord. He sees all, knows all. He's watching. He knows every detail about our churches. He knows every detail about this church. He knows your hurts, your pains, your heartaches. He knows your heart, where you really are, or where you're at in Him. He knows all about it. There's nothing hidden to Him. He begins by telling this church, I understand your tribulation. I understand their tribulation. Tribulation literally means pressure, and is a commonly used word for persecution. He says, I know your tribulation. I know you're under persecution. He knows all about it. They were facing intense pressure because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ for three reasons. Number one, the city had been fanatically devoted to Rome. Now you got a group of Christians who say, I'm fanatically devoted to Jesus Christ. It was a sad day in Soonerland this week, wasn't it? Our coach retired. You know, great coach retired. And there are people who are fanatic about Sooner football. I thought it was kind of ironic that he chose the day after the girls' softball team won the second national championship in a row to announce his retirement. So that took all the headlines, and the girls' softball team got just a little small article in the back of the Oklahoma City paper telling that they'd won again. But we had page after page talking about the resignation of Bob Stoops and the appointment of Lincoln Riley as the new football coach and all the ramifications and everybody's explanation and everybody's, you know, observations about that. Church, people are oftentimes more devoted to a football team than they are to Jesus Christ. They will give more. Just an example, to stars, music stars. I don't know how much a football ticket is, but I know this. I went online to look at a ticket for a Paul McCartney concert. Thought, you know, if they ain't too high, I might go see him. I was raised up with that music, and both my girls said they'd go with me. My wife didn't want to, and both the girls said, we'll go with you, Daddy. And I went to looking up tickets. Cheapest thing I could find was $84, way up in the nosebleed section. That dude ain't worth it. And then I went online. I listened to his concert in the same tour. So I got online. I'm just going to listen to what he's doing. And I listened to about one song. I thought, I ain't going to pay $84 to hear that old man sing. If I'm going to pay $84, I'm going to go hear the Gaither Quartet sing. Or the Crab Family. Or Ronnie. I'll just bring Ronnie Henson here and listen to him sing. You know why? Because they'll sing something that uplifts and builds me up spiritually. And that ain't going to be nothing but a faded memory. If I want to hear a Beatles song, I can go online and pick out any one I want to hear. Hear it as long as I want. Won't cost me a dime. And be better than his concert. Now, I hope he don't listen to this sermon because he'll probably sue me over defamation. Defamation of his character. I'm not saying he's a bad character. I'll leave that to you. Y'all just go back and read about these guys. I'd rather follow Jesus. Garth Brooks sold out within a matter of, 30 minutes? He sold 50,000 tickets in how many hours? Idol worship. These people were willing to give their life for Christ and not bow to Caesar. But yet we bow to any number of things and are fanatics about it. And we're part of the body of Christ. You saying everything's wrong? No, I'm not saying everything's wrong. And I'm not saying go listen to music outside of Christian music is wrong. I'm just telling you, for my sake, I ain't giving that kind of money to hear one of them guys sing and have people up there swaying to their music. Plus somebody said, what if you were sitting there, Brother Dennis? Paul McCartney's concert. And here comes marijuana cigarette, roach or whatever they call them. It comes down the aisle. You going to take a hit off that thing as it goes by you? Because that's what happens in those concerts oftentimes. It is, guys. I went to Credence one time. I know this is a fact. Me and my wife went when we was 18 years old, right before we got married. I went to CCR. Y'all don't remember them, do you? You guys missed out. CCR, John Fogerty. And we was sitting there in them stands, and one of my buddies that happened to be in a seat by us, I didn't even know he was going, he was sitting by us. All of a sudden, here come one of them smelly cigarettes right down that aisle. I never smoked one, never took a hit off one in my life, and I didn't then. I said, Shikamoshi. I got the Holy Ghost all of a sudden. Shikamoshi, pass that thing by. No, I wasn't saved, but I wasn't going to take a hit off of no marijuana cigarette. Especially one that all them other guys had their lips on all the way down through that aisle. I ain't sharing nothing like that. My whole point to all that is this. There is fanatics out there that worship all kinds of things and make fun of you as a church member for going to church on Sunday, for putting Jesus Christ first, and they'll make fun of you, act like you're some kind of idiot because you serve Jesus and you don't go do those things. Or you, come on now, you understand. So we gotta understand, we have to be fanatically devoted to Jesus Christ. Not any superstar, not any organization other than our church organization who is following Jesus Christ. Come on now. But they was a leading center of cult worship there, of the emperor. And so those citizens offered sacrifices, but the church, and demanded his subjects everywhere to do the same, but the church at Smyrna was willing to be civilly disobedient to the authority. And they would not do it. So they were persecuted for it, even killed for his sake. They rejected all pagan idols. Every single one. You see, their birth was spiritual, not physical. There was Jews there that had a physical birth, but not a spiritual birth. They were Satan's followers and idol worshipers. And they were in opposition to the church. And there'll be people today who say they're born again, part of the church, who are in opposition, spiritual opposition to the church. There might be people sitting. There are people sitting in churches today. They're in spiritual opposition to the church. They're there, but they're in opposition. They're not following Christ. They're there for other reasons, and they're not good reasons. There'll be some people go, "Oh, I'll leave that alone." They're just there for the wrong reason. You could start naming things, and I'd have to keep naming, and I'd leave out one of yours, or maybe get on one of yours. Make you sick before you went to eat your sandwich, and that wouldn't be good. There's always been Satan-inspired opposition to the church, and there always will be Satan-inspired opposition to the church. They were not only persecuted, but they faced poverty. The Greek word for this word here, poverty, meant they described them as beggars, who lived not by their own labor, but by the alms of others. Many of these believers were slaves. They didn't have much of anything. They were destitute and owned few possessions. Aren't you glad today that you're not destitute? Everybody here has a house to live in, food on your table, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, and most of you have a car to drive. And if you don't have one, you have somebody still to give you transportation. Aren't you glad for that today? I am. I like transportation. I don't like to walk. Jesus said to them, "You are rich." They were rich spiritually, in contrast to the church at Laodicea, who was economically rich but spiritually poor. They were rich. He gave them a command, and I'll close shortly. It's my first closing. I got two more. Jesus said this in verse 10, chapter 2. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. After commending the church for their faithfulness, Jesus gives them good news. More problems are coming. First, though, he commanded them not to fear. He lets them know he's going to give them strength to endure it. No matter what you go through, church, you're going to have strength to endure it. The Word of God specifically says he'll not put more upon you than you can endure. Well, I'm enduring a lot. Well, you may endure some more, but you won't never get more than you can endure. Come on now. You won't. Just hang in there. It's going to get better. It might get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. Hang in there. Wife and I have been through a lot of things in our lifetime. I found out this. It always gets tough, but it always gets better. Sometimes it gets tougher before it gets better, but it always gets better. But the thing is, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter before it gets better. It will get better. Go through it. It's a testing, a trying of your faith. It'll get better. Hang in there. We're in a good place here. We're in America. It'll get better. But if it don't, hang in there. It still will get better because Christ is there for you. It's going to make a way. Well, there doesn't seem to be a way. We may go through tribulation right up to the persecution right up to the time Christ comes. But when he comes, what happens? It gets better because we go be with him. I'm ready to go be with him. How about you? And I'm not being persecuted. I've got a pretty good life right now. But I still like to go see him. And it's going to be a lot better than what I've got. Amen? Amen. In this world, John 3:16-33 says, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Jesus tell them the devil's about to cast some of them in prison so to be tested. This testing would prove the reality of their faith. Church, sometimes this testing is just a trial before your testimony of the faithfulness of God. Hang in there. There's going to be testing and trials, but you're going to be able to testify of the faithfulness of God when it's over because God's going to bring you through it. Jesus told all of us that we'd be strengthened. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Paul went through a lot of things. He said, that makes me strong. So I take pleasure in it. He had the right attitude. We get down. We get a little grumble, a little bit cranky. I know what I'm talking about. So, Pastor, you get cranky? Yeah, if I don't watch it, if I don't practice what I'm preaching here, I get cranky. I get this woe is me spirit. I get that spirit I talked about earlier. Nothing good ever happens to me. If it can go bad, it's going to go bad for me. This always happens. I like to knock myself out on my tractor the other day. I thought, stuff like that always happens to me. I raised up under that bucket, and that bucket didn't give. My noggin did, and I thought I dented the bucket there at first because I hit it so hard, but I didn't. Like to knock myself out. I just had to sit there. My wife didn't even care enough to come out there and check on me. I was on my knees for a while, so I guess she thought I was under the bucket praying. I was trying to get the cobwebs out of my eye, my head, and so I could stand up without falling. Okay, I'm embellishing a little bit, but it did hurt. And I did see stars for a second. And I've done it before, so I ought to know better. What's that got to do with this? Nothing. I just thought it was funny. We do stuff sometime. But that wasn't the devil that made me do that. It was my own failure to observe what was around me. I couldn't blame the devil for my silliness, for my busting my head up onto that bucket of that tractor. It ain't the first time I've done it, and that's what really bugged me. I've done it before. Raised up and hit my head on a bucket. And the bucket's 6 foot by 3 foot. How'd I miss it? You don't miss it. You hit it. How'd I not see it, though? I guess my eyes were closed. As I was looking down at something I was doing. And I raised up, and the bucket hadn't moved right where I left it, about that high off the ground. Boom. Yeah. Paul said, you know, when we're the weaker human vessel, the weaker the human vessel, the more clearly God's grace shines forth. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God chose that what is weak to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 5, in weakness and in fear, Paul walked, but he said, but in the power of God. I don't write these down. I just got what they mean there. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says, sown in weakness, raised in power. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, I will boast of my weakness so that the power of God may rest upon me. In other words, I need God. 2 Corinthians 13:3, not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. God is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. 2 Corinthians 13:4, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13:4 also says, when we are weak in him, we are weak in him, but live with him by the power of God. God worketh in us, each of us, with his power. Sometimes Satan's attack is going to be intense, church, but Satan cannot destroy genuine faith. He can't do it. Hang on. Jesus will take you through the fire again. So Jesus told this church, be faithful. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The second death's when everybody's cast into hell after he comes again. I'm glad that I'm a part of the family of God today. That I'm going to go into rapture one day. Yes, I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but I will not stand in judgment at the great white throne judgment of God, where he casts people into a burning hell for judgment and punishment for refusal to accept Christ and live for him. The second death. And they'll never die. The punishment will never end. And it could have been avoided simply by placing faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, and living for him for a few short earthly years. Just a few years. Then it's over. Then it's over. And we're going to heaven. See, those that are genuine faithful receive a crown of life. The crown, the reward, the culmination or the outcome of genuine saving faith is eternal life. That's our crown. Eternal life with Jesus. It's not a literal crown, but eternal life. That's our crown of faith. Eternal life. Jesus asked, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, what are you giving in exchange for your soul? I hope you've give your life to Christ for exchange for eternal life. If you haven't, what are you giving for your soul? What's more important than eternal life? Nothing. It may seem like it, but it's not. You need Christ today. And I'm encouraging you to be faithful. Luke 8:15 says, hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The last part of that verse. Hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We must loyally confess Jesus before men, and then he will confess us before his Father. The church at Smyrna was faithful. I believe that this church is faithful. I believe it's a small, faithful group of people. I do. But I want to encourage you to remain faithful, regardless of what happens the remainder of your life. None of us know what's in the future. We don't know we feel very confident in our that our nation is a nation under God, and the former administration was, I think, leading us the wrong direction spiritually, passing laws and allowing things to happen to clamp down and slow down and begin to persecute the church and take away our religious liberties. But hopefully this administration we have now is going to turn it back the other direction and not be so hard on spiritual liberty and take those things away. And so hopefully there's going to be some things changed to make our nation better for the church. But what if it's not? We still have to remain faithful. We have to be like the bakers and the florist who say, I won't do that for that particular thing because that violates my religious principles. Even if it means I lose my shop, lose all my finance, I'm going to serve Christ. That's the people he'll say, I know you're in poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. We want to be rich. Stand with me. Why don't you just put on some music, just play something back there, Abigail, and